Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, I thank you for the last 10 years of our church. I thank you for the love that I've witnessed in our church members' lives, the love they have for you, the love they have for your Son, Jesus, who is our Savior, Lord. We thank you for giving us your truth, for revealing yourself to us, for clenching our hearts and helping us to grasp your deep, deep love. And Lord, that is an endeavor we will grow in every day, to know you more, to understand more deeply how much you love us, and to realize more and more how deeply we need you, how helpless and hopeless we are without you. We thank you that apart from you, we can do nothing, because that's the very thing that drives us to you day after day, keeps us needing you and keeps us coming to you. Lord, what good news it is that our Savior died so that we could be forgiven, and that he's not dead, but he rose again, and we have new life in him. Father, help us this morning as we celebrate that together, as we worship you, as we study your word, to be challenged by it, to be encouraged by it. Lord, to grow more deeply in our love with you. And Lord, that we would walk the talk, Lord, that what we talk about would be evident in our lives, and that we would be a witness, not for the sake of others seeing good, Lord, but that we would be a witness because out of our lives would be flowing your love. And through that, the result would be the chance for others to see and know you. That's our prayer this morning, and Lord, we just ask that you be with us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm told that I get to go to one today. Is that right? I'm going to be looking out there. I'm trying to speak up, but if I am getting too quiet, I'd appreciate a signal or something just to make sure I'm not up here mumbling to myself. So I'll be happy to have the cue and speak up as much as possible. Yes. It's back there. It's just too far to see. So you'll have to follow me even more today if you want to get your notes filled in. But I'll do the best to try to cue you in. Well, I'm excited about lunch after this, and I probably shouldn't bring that up because you're going to be distracted the rest of the time. But in honor of our fellowship time after this, I wanted to tell a story. You see, a kindergarten teacher gave her class a show-and-tell assignment. Each student was instructed to bring in an object to share with the class that represented their religion, what they believed. The first student got up in front of the class and said, "My name is Benjamin, and I am Jewish, and this is the Star of David." The second student got up in front of the class and said, "My name is Mary. I'm a Catholic, and this is a rosary." The third student got up in front of the class and said, "My name is Tommy. I'm a Baptist, and this is a casserole." So that's in honor of our fellowship to follow. Maybe what we might think of when we think about getting together, a fellowship is about the food, right? Well, we enjoy the fellowship over the food, and we enjoy one another's company. Part of what we're thinking about today, thinking about the gospel, I wanted to bring us back to the good news. And the question that people have wrestled with was for so long is, how do I have hope, and how do I get to heaven? What is the way to heaven? Well, a teacher asked her children in Sunday school class, "If I sold my house and my car, and if I had a great big garage sale and gave all the money to the church, would I get into heaven?" The children all yelled out, "No! If I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, and kept everything neat and tidy, would I get into heaven?" Again, the children resounded, "No!" "Well," the teacher asked, "then how can I get to heaven?" In the back of the room, a 5-year-old had the answer. He shouted out, "You gotta be dead!" Well, it's hard to get to heaven without that, but we're trying to figure out the way. And I want to think about that this morning. And one of the questions we're going to wrestle with, because we're going to be talking about good works. There's the age-old question, do good people go to heaven? Why do bad things happen to good people? And the question I want to think about this morning, are Christians supposed to be good people? We're going to be talking about that together because one of the, sometimes the label we might get is the one hypocrite. And people say, well, I don't want to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. And that's not true. We've always got room for one more hypocrite. But, I mean, in a sense, we fall short of what we believe and we're striving to measure up to our beliefs. But I want to think about that this morning. The idea that is kind of equated that people think that Christianity and morality are synonymous. And they are not. Now I'm going to get to the point. We're going to be digesting this as we look at Titus 3. But to say that Christianity equals morality is falling far short of what God desires for us to know and what God wants us to come to Him for. You see, we fall short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what's the answer? And a lot of religion is about trying to stop falling short of that glory by somehow being good enough. And the reality is that we cannot measure up. Well, please turn to Titus 3 if you're not there already. We're going to be looking at the first 8 verses of Titus. And Titus is a pastor that Paul went to the island of Crete. He established a church there. He was an apostle, a traveling missionary, and a church planter. And he went and he shared the gospel on the island, and he left behind Titus as the pastor of the church. And he told him to appoint elders and to basically build up the church and teach the people and indoctrinate the people in in Crete. And that was the role that he asked Titus to do. He asked Titus to, in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So he goes on to talk about, then in chapter 2, he lays out how to have relationships within the church. Kind of a mentoring situation. Let the older women teach the younger women. Make sure you're teaching the younger men. And this is how a church will function. That you'd be growing together and putting into practice the things that you believe. In fact, we're going to mention again later, but if we back up to Titus 1:16, he's talking about false teachers who come and really torn down the gospel. And they're trying to establish certain things that they want people to do. And Paul makes sure that they understand that those are false teachers. And he says in Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works, we're going to be talking about works this morning, in works they deny God, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Unfit. They don't pass the test. They don't measure up. What they believe, or they're espousing and they're getting into religion, the ceremonial practice that you have to do these types of things, but then in their godly personal lives, or in their personal lives, they're not living in a godly way that represents a belief in a God. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Let that never be true of us. So, are Christians supposed to be good people? And how do we, what do good works, what is the role of good works in the church for Christians? And what does that have to do with the good news? We're going to kind of put the good works and good news together to understand what it means, what's this role for good people. This morning, as we look at Titus 3, what I want us to take from this is we must earnestly pursue good works for the gospel. We must earnestly pursue good works for the gospel. I'm going to explain what that means and how that fits together. Let's look at point number one. We must earnestly pursue good works for the gospel. Why? Because we were given grace to give grace. We were given grace to give grace. We were shown grace to show grace. Let's look at the first three verses. Paul's talking in chapter 2. He tells them how to interact with one another, how they would encourage one another within the church and be exhorting one another to be putting things into practice. And then he's talking about in the world, in the community in chapter 3. And he says, remind them, he's talking to Titus, tell the people when you're ministering to them, when you're serving, when you're leading them, remind them all the time, make sure they don't forget, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, because God still appoints the government and we're still under them. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for what? For every good work. Okay, so when you're out in the community, when you're out in the world, when you're outside of the walls of the church, be ready for every good work. Be subject to the rulers and authorities. Obey. He says in verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's something we have to remember all the time. Where did I come from? Because we were given grace, first of all. We were given grace. It wasn't anything I did. Verse 5 says it's not by works of righteousness which I have done. I was given grace. It's only by the grace of God that I have the privilege of knowing that I will go to heaven. It's only by the grace of God we get the gospel, the answer to that question, do good people go to heaven? Well, what is a good person? I think we understand from Romans 3:23, technically, Romans 3:10, there is none good. No, not one. So when we're talking about do good people get to heaven? That's a paradigm we got to get rid of that word good people right away, because if we're trying to call myself good, the Bible says there's none good. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I got to get rid of that, the idea that somehow I'm good, because what is my standard of good? If it's better than other people, then I can at least feel better about myself. But what we're seeing in Titus 3 is that we were all once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. We weren't looking to be moral. We weren't good in and of ourselves. No, the gospel is in the following verses, verse 4 and following. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, in other words, when God intervened into my situation, when God snatched me out of my sinful living, you could even go to the point of saying, well, I wasn't that bad. I never stole. I never killed anybody. In fact, I was the goody two-shoes in school. Nobody would ever call me a bad person. Who are you? So you're better than the other people in your school? Who are you measuring yourself against? Because if you've done one thing wrong, and if you examine yourselves, I think you've got to find that within you, that the more you understand yourself, especially in light of who God is, the more you understand, wow, I'm so far short. If I just wake up grumpy one morning, it just shows my nature that's within me. And in my grumpiness, I can sin several times within the span of a few minutes, and it might not even be that bad. But in my complaining, in my grumbling, in my bad attitude, in my bad spirit, I'm not being a good person, and I'm falling short of God Himself. So I have to remember where I came from and how did I get fixed. It wasn't because of me. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. In other words, not by the good works. Good works didn't save me. But according to His mercy, He saved us. We have God's mercy and we have God's grace. He saved me through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I've been given the Holy Spirit. I've been cleansed. I've been forgiven of my sins. And that's not, sometimes that's confused. That's not a water baptism that saved me, because that's a work. That's talking about the Holy Spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit washes my soul. The water baptism is a picture of that, but we are saved by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we trust in Him. whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs. That word talks about something that we've received, something that we inherit. Not something I worked hard and got paid out. The only time the Bible talks about wages is the wages of sin is death. What I earn is from my sin, and I earn death. I earn separation from God. I think it's good to reflect on that all the time. Remember the gospel. I mean, I'm a Christian. I know the gospel. No, the gospel is for all the time. I hope you know it, and I hope you meditate on it daily. Back to the basics of the gospel. We were given grace, and we were given grace to give grace. Now, if I think about it, and my natural tendency, even as a saved Christian, if I understand the basic problem of man is sin, then what's the answer? Well, I got to stop sinning. And now I got to fix my sins. I got to cover up the sins that have happened, and I got to make sure I don't do any more. And it becomes a man-fueled effort, which is an attempt at good works and an attempt at religion. But I will never measure up. And what do people that don't know the grace of God, how are they trying to deal with themselves if they're seeking to deal with it and they don't know the truth by which they should be responding? They are working to stop sinning, to have less sin, but they are not doing it by the means that God has made available to us, by the means of Jesus Christ and His finished sacrifice when He says it's finished and He's paid the price in full. I think about Samuel, and he can be working hard on something, trying to put something together, and he does not want help. And you can tell by the way he's doing it, and I applaud his effort. And we were having fun at the monkey bars one time when he made it all the way across, and I was amazed at the probably 50 attempts he made before he finally made it across. And I told him, you know, I'm so proud of you that you keep trying over and over again. And it's amazing that he had the endurance. But there are times where his endurance turns to stubbornness. And it's like, I am going to get this, so help me. So don't even, he'll throw a fit if I get involved, but you can tell he's not going to make it. It's just, it's about getting it done. It's about doing it myself. It's not about actually accomplishing what I'm trying to do. And sometimes we can do that. We can say, well, I'm going to take care of my sin problem, but I'm going to do what I have to do. I'm not going to come to anybody else. I'm not going to come before God and lay it before Him. I'm not willing to receive help. It's about me taking care of it, not about getting it done, whichever way is available. And we know that the gospel is the one way. So my identity should not be in my good works, because my identity doesn't give me good works. But my identity should be in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior, and I belong to Him. When we talk about being heirs of hope, we're talking about what I've received as a son of God, a son of the King, that it's an inheritance from Him. And so I immediately go to, well, I've been adopted by God, I've become a child of His, and that's who I am, not in what I've accomplished, and I'm no longer identified by my sin. I'm identified by my relationship with God, and that tells me who I am. So I've been given grace to give grace. In other words, I should have good works. Good works are a natural outflow, and we're going to talk more about that. But why would I expect good works from someone outside the church? Why would I try to correct them in a way that, well, you shouldn't be swearing, you shouldn't be getting drunk, you shouldn't be doing these things? What am I trying to make them moral? Because I'm bypassing the salvation that they need. That it's not my job to push morality on people. It's my job to come loving and grace and point them to the hope that I've received. Because I'm an heir of hope. I've been given grace to give grace. I think of the servant. If you go to Matthew 18, we won't turn there, but there's the servant who had a debt too great that he couldn't pay it, and then he came and he begged for mercy, and it was his master forgave that debt, and then he turned on someone else who owed a much smaller debt to him, and he refused to forgive that debt. It reminds me of how I am if I judge the world for their non-moral actions, that I've been given grace. It's not me. I'm not better than them. It all comes back to the gospel, to God's grace. And by His grace, He saved me and He made me His child. Number two, we must earnestly pursue good works for the gospel. Why? Because we were saved by, not for, good works. We were saved by good works. I wrote that wrong in my notes. Let me correct that right away. We were saved for good works, not by good works. I'm glad I'm thinking about what I'm saying and not just reading. We were saved for good works, not by good works. Let me stand corrected before I become like the Cretans and polish off the gospel here. We were saved for our good works, not by our good works. Did we all get that? We were saved for, not by, good works. Next time if I do that, I want you hollering and calling me heretic before I even get to the next sentence. One more time. We were saved for, not by, our good works. As we look at our passage here in Titus 3, he starts off, and in verse 1, he says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." So he expects some good things from Titus, from his church. He wants Titus to lead them to be ready for every good work. And in verse 8, he says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God," if you've believed in God, if you're a Christian, if you're a professor of the faith, "they should be careful to maintain good works." So there's a push for doing good things. And this is beyond what we might consider, well, I'm good, I go to church. I'm good, I read my Bible. I'm good, I pray. Those are good things to do. But he's talking about good things that are things that we go when we serve and we're getting involved and we're doing great things. And he's talking about before the world, before the community. I mean, I can shelter myself in the house and I can shelter myself in the church, but I'm going to be going and serving my community, serving my neighbors. The Bible says, love your neighbor. We're taught that's not literal. It's talking about the people in the world. Well, it starts with your literal neighbors. You've been put in a place for a reason, and you have the chance to love and know and serve your neighbors. But we were saved for good works. Saved for those good works, and that's why he's sandwiching this passage in the "be ready for every good work, be careful to maintain good works." But we're reminded in verse 5 again that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy he saved us. I didn't get to where I am because I was good enough. I didn't do the 1,673rd thing that was the tipping of the scale, and now I've got 1,673 good and 1,672 bad, and I hope that... No, that's not how God works. God saved me by His grace. And if I really thought about it and how far I am from measuring up, I'm trying to do more and more good things, but I probably still have enough bad things that I could be condemned forever if I could somehow make it scales. But the Bible says it's all a standard, not by being more good than bad, not by being more good than everybody else around me, but by if I'm not better than God, none of us are, if I'm not as good as God, then I'm going to need His grace. We all need the grace of God. I hope you're thinking of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. If not, I'm going to read from that. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 echoes this idea. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." I'm an heir. It's a gift received. It's something I didn't earn. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." And verse 10 tells us this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Good works are part of God's plan, but it's a post-salvation following the result of my salvation. The result of my relationship with Jesus drives me to do good things in service to Him and in love of the people. but it's not going to drive my salvation. I will never earn salvation by doing those good things. God created them for me to do, and I'm His masterpiece, His workmanship, that He designed me, and He saved me, and He's going to use me. And what a blessing and what a privilege. And the good work doesn't show that I'm good. The good work shows that God is good. The good work doesn't show that I'm good. The good work shows that God is good. And I wasn't saved by those good works. I will never be saved by any good works, but I was saved for good works. I was saved to do good things where I am. And so, do I obey to be accepted? No. My children disobey all the time, and they're still my children. But I expect them to obey because they're my children. They're accepted, and they live in my house. Therefore, I want them to follow the order of my house, the rules of my house. So there's some good I expect from them, but they don't obey to be accepted. They should obey because they're accepted. Finally, we must earnestly pursue good works for the gospel. Why? Number three, because we are rescued from slavery to hope. We were rescued from slavery to hope. Let's go back to verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. Let's stop right there. That word, some of you might have in your translation, it's a stronger serving kind of hits the point, but it's stronger than that. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. A lot of the people around us that don't know the grace of God, they like the freedom they have because they equate Christianity with morality, and I don't want to give up the good time I have that I wouldn't be considered good. So I want to be free to do these wild things. I want to be free to do whatever I want. And I'm not saying everybody who's not Christian does all these nasty things, because again, it's not us versus them, and everybody lives their own way, and non-Christians try to live a moral life for the most part, but they like to be free to follow their own way. So it's not an us versus them mentality. I'm trying to instead understand what's out there and understand ourselves and what we are only by the grace of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am who I am. By the grace of God, I am who I am. He's reminded, Paul we look up to as the apostle who established so many churches, wrote most of the New Testament. He was really fervent and passionate, and I admire what Paul did for the Lord, but he says, that's not me. By the grace of God, I am who I am. He goes on to say that he worked hard in response to it. He says, His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. So Paul still says, I worked hard, but even that hard work was God's grace that I was putting to work and relying on all the way. You know, when we get saved, we might have an Isaiah-like moment when he sees how sinful he is before God, and he's broken and he weeps and he's just, wow, God is so amazing and I am not. But sometimes we can break right out of that mindset and say, well, now look how good I'm doing for God. I was a bad person and now look how good I am. And we can completely miss, and we can completely get self-absorbed, and we can take our eyes off the Savior, and we can look on ourselves. Now, we were rescued from slavery to the things we wanted, the things we wanted to follow. And sometimes we struggle with that. We'll be talking about that when we go through Romans. Romans 6 and 7 talks a lot about that, living out our freedom from sin and those desires. Well, we were enslaved to those, but verse 7 again tells us that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're rescued for that hope. Hope is ever before us. Hope is something that can never be taken away. Hope is something that I can never lose. It can't be snatched away. I can't accidentally sin too many times to lose it. And I'll realize more and more how sinful I am and how hopeless I am, and yet realize more and more the eternal hope that's in Christ my Savior and what He's done for me. We were rescued from slavery to hope. And then he goes on in verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Why? These things are good and profitable to man. So should Christians be good people? I don't think that's what it's about. I mean, yes, I should be responding to the grace of God, and like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, that His grace wouldn't be in vain, but that He'd constantly be moving me forward, moving me ahead to be more and more like Jesus. And that the things I do would be profitable to the people who see what I do, so that whether it's in the church and what he's talking about in Titus 2 about the men, the older men teaching the younger men and the older women teaching the younger men, and the relationships there, that they would be, as he said in verse 5, Titus 2, 5, he's telling the women to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Verse 10, why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. How? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and our worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, always looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where he goes in Titus 2, he's echoing the gospel again, and Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for us. I've got that as my forefront of my mind, looking for his return. And that, knowing my identity in Christ, knowing that it wasn't me, knowing that he's coming back, knowing how much he loves me, shapes my life, that I am filled up with the grace of God, always renewed by the Holy Spirit, seeking to live out the doctrine of God, the things that I believe. And yeah, good works flow out from me. Again, not to point to me being good. Christians aren't good people in themselves. They're pointing to a good God who's working through their lives. So are Christians good people? We're people who are living to show a good God. May they not see us as much as they would see God. I always think, and this is always a reminder to me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Let them not see me, let them see God. And the verse we memorized and reviewed last week, at the end of it, is let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. See your good works and know that it's from Him. We can live in a way that shows my morality, that flaunts a morality that I'm trying to show, or we can live in a way that says, except for the grace of God, I'd be right where you are. Let me show you the hope I've found and point you to the Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the hope that's in you. Thank you so much that it's not because of us. Lord, that's the hope. Because if it's because of me, I can lose it, because I can fall short, and I will realize, Lord, that I'm not good enough. But if it's because of you, it's eternal, it's secure. Lord, help me to be transformed in a way that I would be living out what I believe, and that I would be living good works as I love and serve my church and the people around me and get involved in the community. Lord, I don't have to look for good works to do. I just have to look for open doors, because you prepared beforehand those good works for me. Lord, help us as a church to live this out. Lord, help us to impact Danville and everywhere we go for your glory, that they would see our good works, that they would glorify you in heaven. This is our prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.